Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Thanks, my friend. My brother of another mother. Hey, guys, what's going on? It's so good to be back. Mwah. You know, everybody stay standing because I like to pray too before bringing the word. I just fell in love with you guys last year, and I have to admit, I couldn't wait to come back because let me tell you, you guys were so hungry last year. You just like sucked it out of me. You know what I'm talking about? Some places you go plow and other places they suck it out of you, right? But can I say this? I think it's because of the leadership you have here. You have probably the most amazing pastors. This couple right here, I instantly fell in love with them. Such integrity, such wisdom. Thank you for being my friend. It is a blessing to me. Amen. But you know, I just want to say that I'm excited because I know some of our greatest days are yet to come. Maybe some of our most difficult days, but some of our most exciting days. How many are ready for that? Amen. And so I just believe that you taking this time out for the conference to come Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday to just sit and saturate. Keith Moore, one of the greatest Bible teachers on the planet. What a privilege to get to have him for three nights. And then the other man, I don't know of him, Mr. Jones, Pastor Jones. Anyway, I'm sure that will be amazing if Pastor brought him in. But just take the time, get in as many of the meetings as you possibly can, because this is probably going to be a time that's really going to set your course for you in a right direction. Can you say amen to that? And so, you know, I know some of you aren't familiar with me. Let me just do this. I think the best way to introduce myself to those of you that don't know me is to introduce you to the people I love so much, and that is my family. Can I show you a recent snapshot? All right, there is my beautiful family. That is my amazing, smoking hot, gorgeous wife of 33 years of marriage this year. I told Lisa a few months ago, I said, baby, if you were single, I would be so on your trail. But anyway, we are celebrating 33 in October, and she travels all over the world. She's in Raleigh, North Carolina, doing a women's conference right now, and I'm just so in love with Lisa. I grow more in love with her every single year. And then our oldest is on the left. That's Addison. He's the COO of Messenger. He's like 28 going on 50 in wisdom. That's his wife, Juliana. And then the three on the right, well, for right now, they're available, so would be nice to have, you know. Anyway, Austin is our second oldest. He's the head of our marketing department. And then you have Alec. Alec just came to work for us, and he is working in our video and editing department. And then you see Arden is my youngest and tallest. He's actually preaching over to the youth right now. And so I think, is it the youth? He's over there preaching, and I just love him dearly. He's my assistant, but he's getting ready to go down to Australia for Hillsong College next month. So then we have, I know I brought him down there when I preached for Hillsong in March, and he fell in love with it. So I just lost my son for a year. Anyway, well, we'll talk about that later, maybe. The little ones, those are my G babies. Those are my grandbabies. I'm way too young to be grandpa, so it's G Daddy and G for short. And so I got to highlight my G's. This is Asher. He turned 6 this year. Sophia Grace, first girl born in the entire Bavir Toscano clan since 1967. And then we got Lizzie Hope, who just turned a year a couple of weeks ago. And that is my family. You know, the more I love my family, the more I realize how much God loves us, because how many of you know we are his family? Can you say amen? Amen. So when you come in the family of God, you get to be Italian, right? I have a feeling this is a prevailing joke that goes around here, right? So everybody, you're either an honorary Italian or you're Italian around here. So anyway, I just want to say, you know, Pastor shared a little bit about the book. And this is it. It's the first major book we've released in a couple years. I did some minor books on the Holy Spirit and the marriage book. I mean, I call them minor, but they've exploded in sales. But this one I spent all last year writing. This one, I literally had a prophet call me 20 months ago, and he said, John, you've written a lot of books. I said, yeah, 18 to be exact. He said, well, there's a book you have to write. It's heaven's mandate for you. And I literally started understanding why this man had this word for me when I started writing this book last year. And I have to tell you, I have never been so passionate about a message. And this is why I said, you know what? I want to bring it to Cranberry. I want to bring it to Pastor Nuzzo's church, because this has never been in any church. It doesn't even release until August 11th. So nobody can get it except for you and the and where I'm going to be in 2 weeks and then down in New Zealand next month. That's it. So you are getting a privilege here that other people aren't getting until August, all right? And that's because I loved your hunger last year and I said, okay, we will have this for them. And so the book is basically called Good or God. Why did I call this book, Why Good Without God Isn't Enough? Because today it's basically assumed that whatever is good is obviously of God. Well, if good is so obvious, then why does Hebrews tell us we have to have discernment to recognize it? Why does King Solomon cry out at the dawn of his reign, the wisest king ever? He cries out to God and says, God, give me an understanding heart that I may discern between good and evil. Solomon knew you had to have discernment to tell the difference between good and evil. If you look at where this message really was birthed, it birthed in a little argument I was having with the Holy Spirit. I literally was protesting something he was showing me. And I finally said, God, what about all the good that it's doing? And God said to me, son, it wasn't the good evil, excuse me, son, it wasn't the evil side of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that Eve was attracted to. It was the good side. And I remember when he said that, I flew over to Genesis in my Bible in that hotel room in Sweden. And I read the words, when she saw the tree was good, it was pleasant and desirable to make her wise. And all of a sudden I went, oh my, my. And the Holy Spirit said this to me. He said, son, there is a good that is very rebellious to me. And all of a sudden right there in that hotel room, I realized how, if even possible, because I was just a wonder, how could the elect be deceived? They're going to be deceived not by evil. Christians are not deceived by blatant evil. We are not deceived by orgies and satanic rock concerts. Christians are deceived by what is good that is not of God. Are you with me? Because let me tell you something. In most instances, see, Satan, the Bible doesn't say he can. It says he is transformed as a messenger of light. And it says his messengers are messengers of light. And it says, therefore, his messages are messages of light. Are you with me? In other words, they're deceptive. See, deceptive would never take anybody unless it had some kind of good involved in it. Anybody that had a heart for good. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And I realized that the only thing that is going to keep us on the right track, because let me tell you, good that is not of God comes to rob you of what is best. Always remember that. That's why James says, hey, don't be deceived. And you know, there's only one problem with deception. It's deceiving, right? The person who's deceived believes with all their heart they're right when in reality they're wrong. James says, every good and perfect gift comes from above. Comes from the Father of lights, which means there is nothing outside of God that is good for you. I don't care how good it looks, how much you think it will make you, how whatever. If God says no, then we should trust his integrity and his character to know that he knows what's best. Are you with me? Am I preaching better than some of you are saying amen right now, I think is what's happening. And so I really believe this is a protection word for the body of Christ so that we don't see what happened, what Jesus said is could happen, that if possible, even the elect would be deceived in these days we're living in. Can you say amen to that? And so tonight I'm going to share with you, as Pastor said, I'm going to share one aspect. I'm basically going to cover a chapter tonight, okay? Tomorrow I'll cover another chapter, maybe a chapter and a half. But I just want to be able to introduce it and hopefully give you an appetite to really go start seeking God. Amen? Because let me tell you, the most crucial days of our lives are just ahead of us. These are going to be the most amazing days. The most fruitful days, the most miraculous days, but they're also going to be some of the most dangerous days. Amen? And I'm excited about it because we have the Holy Spirit. Amen? He's our teacher. Amen. So let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for this church, this amazing church that you've planted up to be such a bright light here in Eastern Pennsylvania, Western Pennsylvania. I'm asking tonight, Holy Spirit of God, you will literally invade this sanctuary, that you would reveal Jesus to us greater than we've ever known him before. And I'm asking that as you do this, that we would go from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the living God. For I decree this night, your kingdom has come within us. Therefore, your will shall be done in this place on earth as it is in heaven. Holy Spirit, I acknowledge my complete and utter dependence upon you. I can say and do nothing apart from you tonight, but I am so grateful that you are Lord in this place and you will reveal mightily our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we give you the honor, the glory, and the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody that agrees shouts, come on, give him praise for what he's going to do tonight. Amen. Amen. Come on, give him praise. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. You can be seated. Tonight, in order to open up, I want to ask you a question. And I really want you to not think about this question in the light of the person sitting next to you. I want you to ask yourself this question. And I want you to be honest with yourself. The question I want to ask is, what is your ultimate goal? I really want you to think about this. What is your ultimate goal? In other words, what desire outweighs all other desires? Can you be honest? Because if you're honest, it will protect you from ending up in a place that you don't want to find yourself. You know, on our smartphones today, with all the traveling I'm doing, we all know this. We all have GPSs on our iPhones or whatever kind of smartphone you've got. And how many of you know those GPSs are great? I don't have to have maps and directions anymore, right? I just plug in the address and it takes me to where I want to go. Now, can you imagine that if I think I've got the address plugged in to go to the mall, but in reality, my address in my smartphone is plugged in to go to the airport? I'm in a strange city, right? I'm gonna be really disappointed when I start seeing Delta, United, American, instead of Macy's, Nordstrom's, and et cetera, right? I mean, I'm just gonna be frustrated. Now, why did I end up at the airport when I wanted to go to the mall? Because my GPS was set to go to the airport, even though I wanted to go to the mall. Well, the question I have for you tonight is, what is your internal GPS set on? What is that goal that you are heading towards? Paul made this statement. He made it clear. I've got my GPS set. He said, I press toward the mark. Look at this. I press towards the goal. Everybody say the goal. For the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. See, Paul says, I've got a goal. I know where I'm going, and it doesn't matter what kind of adversity, what kind of resistance that I meet up with, I'm going to press through it to get to that place. So the question I have for you tonight is, what is your ultimate goal? What is the very destination you are headed for? Is it financial security? Is it having a lot of friends? Is it notoriety or popularity? Is it to enjoy a certain lifestyle? Is it being the best in your field of work? Is it health or happiness, or health and happiness, I should say? Somebody might be sitting there tonight and go, yeah, I want all those things. We all do, and we should. But what I want to filter through is, what desire outweighs all other desires? Because it's important that we determine this, because if we have a couple of these desires and we're heading on the road to them, ultimately, that road can split to different places. And if it splits, we want to know that we're going in the right direction. Because these destinations may not all be at the same endpoint. You with me? So, what's your goal? What's your zenith destination? Is it to be morally pure, ethically above board, recognized as a good person? Is it to be healthy and financially secure? If that is your goal, you may end up like the rich young ruler who came running to Jesus. He's ethical. He's honest. He's kept the laws of God. But yet he knew there was something lacking. Is your goal to have a lot of friends? If your goal, if what you shoot for is to have a lot of friends, you might find yourself at the bottom of the mountain with Aaron, Moses' brother, who had a big, huge community of friends around him, and he was the center of attention, but he ended up drifting from the heart of God more and more every day. Is your goal to be the best in your field? Is it to be a notable speaker, a great leader, or just to have a lot of friends on Twitter and Facebook. If that's your goal, you might end up like Uzziah of Israel, King Uzziah of Israel, who was the best known person in his entire nation, but he ended up dying in isolation. Your goal in your life may be more noble. It may be to give. It may be to give to the poor and the needy. You know, I love, this young generation is one of the greatest young generations I've ever met, because their passion is to help the victims of social injustice, the poor and the needy. I mean, people get so excited when they hear what we're doing in Messenger International to help girls get out of sex trafficking. We've gotten like over 300 girls in the last 2 years out of sex trafficking, and they get really excited. They want to get involved because they love causes for the poor and the needy and the victims of social injustice. And you know, that's great. But you know, Paul made this statement. He said, if I give everything I have to the poor, and I even give my body to the poor to be burnt, he said, I can still be found wanting. So do you really want that to be your ultimate goal? Is your ultimate goal to be the biggest giver in your community? The biggest philanthropist? If that's true, well, there's a man named Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. They were the biggest givers in the church, and they brought in a huge gift. And before the service was over, they found themselves under God's judgment. You know, let me share with you about me. Back in the 1990s, when Messenger International was just getting going, I prayed every day for 2 hours. I literally would get up at 4:45 every single morning, and I would go out and pray from 5. I love praying outdoors. I'd pray from 5 to 7 every morning. And I did this for an 18-month span. And I remember every morning I would cry out to God and say, God, use me. Use me to win people to Jesus. Use me to heal the sick. Use me to get people delivered. God, use me to win multitudes of Jesus. Give me cities. Give me nations. I'd cry this out every morning in some fashion or another. Use me to get people delivered and set free. After 18 months of this, one morning God speaks to me and he said, son, your prayers are off target. Now, I remember the morning he said that to me. I was like, what? I'm praying that you would use me to win multitudes to Jesus, nations to Jesus, get people set free, get people healed, and you're telling me my prayers are off target? Then I heard the Lord say this, Judas cast out devils. Judas got people delivered. Judas preached the gospel. Judas got people healed. Judas was part of the elite 12. Judas left everything to follow me. Judas is in hell. And I remember that morning. Now, I'm Catholic, okay? I was raised Catholic. I didn't shake, I quaked. I literally trembled in my inside. And I said, oh my. I am praying for everything Judas walked in. And I remember I said, then God, what should be my ultimate goal? And the Lord began to show me another ruler, another rich young ruler. It wasn't the one in the Gospels. He was a prince of a nation called Egypt. It was Moses. I want you to think with me about Moses. Moses is raised by not only the most powerful leader in the world, but he's also the wealthiest man in the world. Moses is raised in probably the nicest home on the planet. Now, you talk about a young man who had a lifestyle. Do you understand that Moses never had to clean a toilet? He never had to make a bed. He never had to do his laundry. He never had to clean up his room. Why? He had servants that did all that for him. He could eat whatever he wanted. He wouldn't have to make a lunch for himself. He had the finest chefs in the whole land that would whip him up anything his palate craved. He had every toy imaginable. He had a Maserati. He had a Lamborghini chariot. He had every Harley in the collection. He had every eye you could imagine. Eye this, eye that, eye this. If he wanted to drive a certain type of vehicle, he could drive it. If he didn't feel like driving, he had a personal chauffeur that was constantly on standby for him. I mean, talk about a lifestyle. He could do whatever he wanted. If he wanted to lead troops, he could lead a troop. If he wanted to design a city, he could design a city. If he wanted to have competition, he could gather all of his friends for a big competition day and then throw the biggest party that night. You talk about an eligible bachelor, he could have any girl he wanted. As a matter of fact, he could have all the girls' friends he wanted. He could have a harem of wives. And if he wanted somebody from another nation, he'd just say, hey, dad, grandpa, get her for me. He basically had everything that a young man could desire. But I want you to read what the Bible says here. In Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Moses, when grown, refused the privileges of the Egyptian royal house. He chose a hard life with God's people rather than an opportunistic, soft life. Wait a minute. He chose to walk away from all of this. Why? His internal GPS was saying, what I really want can't be had where I'm at right now. So we read in the next verse, he thought it'd be better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. What's his great reward he was looking ahead towards? I mean, what would cause him to give up all this for the, quote, great reward? Well, he left that royal household, and he doesn't know exactly what he's going after, but he knows he's going the right direction. I mean, let me just put it to you this way. If it's January here, and you guys have had a couple bad winters around here, and let's say it's minus 20, and you're like, you know what? I've had it. I don't like cold weather. I like warm weather. So you jump in the car, and you head to Florida. You don't know exactly where you're going, but you get about halfway down. Let's say you're somewhere in Tennessee or Atlanta, and you go into a service station, and you see a brochure for West Palm Beach. You go, that is where I want to go. So you program your GPS to that destination. This is what's going on with Moses. When he leaves the Egyptian household, he doesn't exactly know. He just knows that what he's after is not there, and he can't have what he's after there. So he's on his way. He doesn't find out actually until 40 years later when he's on the backside of the desert. When God appears to him in a bush, and when he sees the bush, he turns aside and he realizes, this is what I have hungered for and thirsted for and longed for. It was the presence of God. That was what his GPS was set on. I want the presence of God. And it caused him to forsake everything to go after it. Now, this is confirmed because, you know, a lot of people think that Moses' reward was taking the people into the promised land. What does the promised land have to offer that Egypt didn't? Egypt was not a desert back then. It was a fruitful country. What does the promised land have that Egypt didn't have? Can he build a bigger house than he had in Egypt? No. His reward was the presence of God. And this would be confirmed after he led the children of Israel out of Egypt, because when he leads them out of Egypt, times have been very, very difficult. You know, they were in the desert, and a lot of us are always look at that situation and say, man, what an amazing thing that their shoes didn't wear out, their clothes didn't wear out. God miraculously provided their food. But can I ask you a question? Can you imagine wearing the same outfit for 2 or 3 years? Can you imagine wearing the same shoes for a couple years? Can you imagine eating the same thing every day for food? I remember I think it was 56 kids down to the nation of Trinidad when I was a youth pastor. And I remember when we went down there, you know, we did 10 days of ministry. And in Trinidad, all they eat is chicken. They don't eat anything else other than chicken. I mean, we had chicken this way, chicken that way, chicken this way, chicken that way, chicken this way. So after 10 days of this, we fly back to the U.S. And one of my 14-year-olds, his mom, met him at the airport. And this was just amazing. She goes, so son, I'm so glad you're home. And he was so happy to see his mom hugging her, you know, hadn't seen her for 10 days. He said, mom, what's for dinner tonight? And she goes, chicken. And he screamed. And he said, mom, please take me to McDonald's. They were eating the same food every single day. I mean, I don't know if this is a year or 2 years, but it's somewhere in that neighborhood. They're in harsh conditions. You know, the desert wasn't a comfortable place. It was brutal. And so God, you know, but they got a promise, okay? And that's the land that he had promised their fathers for 400 years. And so God makes this statement to Moses. He says, leave this place, you and the people that you brought out of Egypt, and go to the land that I promised to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the land that he's been promising them for 430 years. I will send an angel to guide you, and I will drive out all your enemies. Now look what he says. He says, you are going to a rich and a fertile land. Now remember where they're at. God says, you're going. I'm sending an angel. I'm going to drive out your enemies. This is the land I promised for 400 years. He said, but I will not go with you myself. So God's basically saying, I'm giving you that land I promised you. I'm sending an angel to make sure you get it. It's rich and fertile land. I mean, can you imagine? Moses' leadership approval's at an all-time low. I mean, they think he's crazy, the people of Israel. All he has to do is walk down that mountain and say, God has sent an angel, we're going to get the promised land. They will have a party, and they will laud him as a great leader, and his approval rating will go to an all-time high. But I want you to notice what he says to God. He says, if your presence does not go up with us, do not bring us up from here. Do you know what Moses is saying there? Moses is saying to God, God, if I have to choose, if, now listen to these words, if I have to choose, I will take your presence over the promises. See, what is amazing to me is he says, do not bring us up from here. Where is here? The place of hardship, adversity, and suffering. Moses would say, is saying to God, I would rather endure this hardship. I would rather endure this suffering. I would rather endure the same food every single day. I would rather endure these people not being happy about where we're at. I would rather endure having the same clothes on me for the last 2 years than to go into the rich and fertile land, build beautiful houses, beautiful buildings, beautiful cities as an inheritance for our children without your presence. So if I have to choose, I will take your presence over your promises. Now, can you imagine the pleasure that that brought God? You say, pleasure? He just turned down God. God made him an offer and he turned him down. Well, let me put it to you like this. Lisa and I were on vacation a couple years ago. And we were in a particular area where there was a championship golf course 2 miles down the road. And my friend said to me, John, let's play. So I went to my wife. We got 3 days together. I said, babe, I said, my friends are asking to play the course. She said, John, that's great. Go play. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Lisa meant it. Okay? But all I had to do is think about it for about 2 minutes. And I looked at her and I said, you know what? I'm not going. Now, you can't believe how excited she was. Because she knew I choose her over what I really like to do. See, here's the thing. Lisa wouldn't have been upset at me if I played golf. She wouldn't have been upset at all because she really meant it. She wasn't testing me. She just said, go on and play it. I want you to enjoy that course. But what I determined was I would rather have 3 solid days uninterrupted with her than to have this first day interrupted in going and playing this golf course. That pleased her. I turned her down. This is exactly what God's doing. God really meant it. I'm sending an angel. I'm giving you that land. Go get it. But Moses proved what his GPS was set on. He said, God, I'd rather have you. Now, isn't it interesting God didn't pose that to the children of Israel? Because if the children of Israel would have taken Egypt over where they were at, because they kept saying, let's go back to Egypt, it was better than us, better for us, I'm sure they would have taken the promised land with an angel. They would have had a party and gone. You see, the thing we have to remember is that God wants to be desired. Moses chose God when a better offer of living conditions was made to him, a better offer that would have made him much more popular in the sight of the people, would have increased his popularity, would have increased his happiness, would have increased his success, would have increased everything. His quality of life. But he said, I'd rather have your presence. Because Moses realized the presence of God was better than anything else. Now, why does he have such a different attitude than the children of Israel? Why is his GPS set differently? In order to really get it, you got to go back to when he delivered them. When Moses delivered Israel out of Egypt, where was his destination? Where was the destination? I want you to answer me. This is a question. Answer me. When Moses delivers Israel out of Egypt, where are they going? the promised land, the desert. It's actually the desert. See, what does he say to Pharaoh? I think it was 7 times. Thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they might worship me in the desert. Why does Moses want to bring them out of the promise, or out of Egypt into the promised land without first bringing them to the promiser? If you bring them out of Egypt straight into the promised land, you know what they're going to do? They're going to make an idol out of the promised land. See, what we did in the church in the past couple decades is we've preached more of what Jesus will do for us, not who he is. And so we developed disciples that were seeking God for what he could do for me, not for who he is. And that's like a woman marrying a man because he's got a lot of money. She loves him, but she loves him for different reasons. See, I find an amazing, amazing fact in the scripture. I look at Israel. They were abused by Egypt. I mean, they have stripes on their back. They're spending their entire life building somebody else's inheritance. They're eating the worst, living in the worst. Their children are put to death. Their boys are put to death by Egypt. Yet they come out of Egypt and they're constantly saying, let's go back to Egypt. It was better for us back in Egypt. Rather than, can you imagine how hard the desert was? For them to say it was better for us in Egypt than this desert, that's how hard the desert was. This is what Moses is turning down. They constantly say, let's go back to Egypt. It was better for us back in Egypt. If you look at Moses, you know the lavish lifestyle I just portrayed to you. He comes out of Israel, or Egypt, excuse me, and he never once says, I want to go back to Egypt. It was better for me back in Egypt. It was really better for him back in Egypt, as far as lifestyle goes. The reason he never said it is because his great reward was the presence of God. So when Moses leads Israel out of Egypt, where does he bring Israel? He brings them to Sinai. Why does he bring them to Sinai? Because that's where he met God, in the bush. He says, I want to bring them to the place that I met God. And so he brings them right out to that mountain, and he has to introduce them to God. Because let me tell you something. If you got three people, if you got Bill and Tom and Abigail, if Bill knows Abigail, Bill knows Tom, but Abigail and Tom don't know each other, Bill has to introduce them, right? Moses knows the people. Moses knows God. God and the people haven't met yet. So Moses brings him to the mountain, and God comes to Moses and sets up this meeting. Are you seeing what I'm saying? So God looks at Moses once he brings the whole nation to Sinai, and God says to Moses, you have seen, look at this, Exodus 19 verse 4, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now look at the words, brought you to myself. There's the whole reason that God delivered them out of Egypt. He said the entire purpose of me bringing you out of Egypt, the main purpose was to bring you to me. Why? Why does he say that? Because he's a dad. He's a father. He's always had a father's heart. Okay, can I tell you, when Lisa was pregnant with our four boys, I mean, that last month, yeah, it's really hard on Lisa, but it was also hard on me. And dads in here can relate, because why? I can't wait to see my son. I mean, Lisa's gotten this intimacy with him for 8 months, 9 months. I want to see him. And I remember when his head crowned in that delivery room, I was like, my son. And I went crazy. I mean, like I'm holding him up going, my son, my son, my son. Because I'm so excited. I've met my boy. This is the way God is. God says, Moses, you tell them. I delivered him out of Egypt to bring him to myself. I can't wait to meet him. That's exactly what he's saying. This is to everybody. This is not just to Moses. Because look at the next verse. Look at verse 6. He says, Moses, tell him this. You're special. You're a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. He said, this is what I want you to tell all the people of Israel. Isn't that funny? He said, the whole nation, tell them they're all priests. You know what a priest is? A priest is somebody who can approach God for themselves or for other people. Okay, remember, there's no priesthood yet. He said, you tell them all, I want them all to come to me. You seeing this? Come on, give me a little feedback. I need a little feedback. Are you quiet because you're just listening? Is that what it is? All right, so then God says this. I'm so excited, but this is what we got to do. Verse 10 and 11. He says, for the next 2 days, get these people ready to meet the Holy God. Have them scrub their clothes. Everybody say, scrub their clothes. So that on the third day, they'll be fully prepared, because on the third day, God will come down on Mount Sinai and make his presence, everybody say his presence, known to all the people. In other words, Moses tell them, at the beginning of the third day, I'm gonna come meet them all. I'm gonna introduce myself. I'm gonna make my presence known to all of them. But he said, but before I do, you gotta tell them, scrub their clothes. What in the world does that mean? Scrub their clothes. Is God like a stickler for physical hygiene? Why in the world is he telling them to scrub their clothes? We got to remember, everything in the Old Testament outwardly is a type and shadow of the New Testament, of the spiritual, of the New Testament. Their clothes still had the filth of Egypt on it. Okay? And you know what God was saying, basically? I want an authentic relationship with these guys. I don't want a gold digger relationship. You know what I mean by gold digger? That's a derogatory term, but I think it really fits well here. You know, often when I'm traveling, I will run into situations where I see guys that are like 15, 20 years older than the girl, or maybe even 25 years older. He's out of shape. She's a lot younger, and she's got a pretty good-looking body. What's going on here? Well, rarely are they in love with each other. This is the usual story. She wants the lifestyle he can give her. Okay? She wants his money. She wants his influence. But it's not a one-way thing. He wants to look like he's on his game. He wants to look hip and young. And to have good sex. So really, they're both kind of using each other, and they both know it, and they're okay with it. I mean, I was just in a store recently. It was a home furnishing store. I was on the road with my wife, and we were the only couple in there. There was a man and a woman there. He was about like 25 years old, and this girl. This girl had really tight clothes on, and my wife was looking at something, and I was kind of free, so I'm kind of watching this. First, I thought he was her father, and she was the daughter, but then when I heard them talking, they had just bought a brand new place, and they were furnishing their house. Now, there was no joy on her. I mean, she couldn't even look at him. She had like her head down. She looked very heavy, very depressed. But he's kind of like, hey, man, I got money and I know it. And money is no object. I mean, he's like dressed hip. And I just watched them and I just saw no relationship, no joy. But I just thought, wow, she's using him for the lifestyle. He lives in a very nice place. He's got the money, he's got the influence, and he's using her because I want to be on my game. I want to show my friends I'm still young and hip. So they're both using each other, and God's saying, I don't want that. I don't want you coming to me for what I can give you. I want you coming to me because you're passionate about me. Because I'm passionate about you. Egypt in the Old Testament is the world system. Everything in the world is all about what can I get? The lust, the craving, the gratification of the flesh, the indulgence of the eyes, status, pride, reputation. That's the world. That's the filth of Egypt that was clinging to their clothes. And so what God is saying is, get rid of the filth. Because I don't want you using me for what I can do for you. I want you to be hungry for me because of who I am. And then I'll really bless you. Because I love blessing people I love. But you see, they had a little too much of Egypt in them. And so when God came down, the separation comes because Moses draws near, the people run away. And they said, we can't handle his presence. The reason they couldn't handle his presence is because they still had the world's motivation in their heart. What can I get? Now, what about the New Testament? Is it the same in the New Testament? Well, interestingly enough, it's exactly the same in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, repeats the words that God speaks to Israel on that very mountain. And look what he says. He said, I will live in them and walk among them. This is God expressing his desire to dwell in and among us in his fullness of his presence. I will be their God and they will be my people. Because, Paul says, we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves. Everybody say, cleanse ourselves. Say it again. Say it again. Do you notice Paul doesn't write the blood of Jesus will cleanse us? Why? Because Paul's not writing about redemption. He's writing about us purifying ourselves of the world so we can have an authentic relationship with God. Because God doesn't want a gold digger relationship. He doesn't want to use us for what we can do for him, and he doesn't want us using him for what he can do for us. He wants an authentic relationship. So Paul says, here's God. He's given himself entirely to you because he wants a relationship. So cleanse ourselves. That means scrub our clothes from everything that can defile the clothing of our body or spirit. And let us work toward complete holiness because we fear God. So what Paul's saying is, if you really want the presence of God the way Moses wanted the presence of God, there's something we have to do. The grace that he gives us the ability to cleanse ourselves, get rid of the filth of the world, so that we can enjoy a relationship with him. Notice he says, work toward complete holiness. What is holiness? The Greek word is hagios. Here's one of the definitions. Set apart for God to be, as it were, exclusively his. Let me show you another verse in that same section I just read to you. Don't link up with those who will pollute you. I want you all to myself. We have a church today in America that wants the resurrection benefits of what Jesus provided for us without the cross. In other words, we don't want to crucify our flesh. We don't want to be crucified to the world and the world to us. We want the benefits of heaven, the benefits of his blessings, but the church in America doesn't understand that God will not have a gold digger relationship. God is like, I have given myself totally to you. All I ask is that you would give yourself totally to me. James writes, or do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? I want you to notice that he yearns for you. What does he yearn? Yearn means to long for intently and consistently. He literally yearns for you, but he yearns jealously, which means what? Well, just as my wife loves me jealously and will not tolerate me having 15 other girlfriends, God says, I want to be the apple of your eye. You want me to have you as the apple of my eye, God says, would you be the apple? Can I be the apple of your eye? That's holiness. It means I'm set apart for him. It means I'm completely his. The reason I know this is because James makes this statement. He says, the spirit in us yearns jealously. What does that mean? Is God going to be intimate with us if we're pursuing a relationship with the world? Because if you look at the previous verse, he says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Now, James is only writing to Christians here. He's not writing to everybody. He's only writing to Christians. 15 times he says, my brethren, my brethren, my brethren. What James is saying is you've entered into this covenant relationship with God, and yet you're still seeking a relationship with the world. What's a relationship with the world? I live to indulge my flesh, gratify my eyes, and I live for status or reputation. Let me just put it simply. This worship team is quite amazing. If you want to be on this worship team because you want the people of this church to see you, you're not going to have intimacy with God because you're an adulterer, because you're seeking status and reputation. But if you want to be on this platform because you want to serve these people, because of how much God loves them, how much you love them, then you're going to have intimacy with God because you don't have the filth of the world on you. See, this is how the world really understands that we belong to him. Do you know Jesus made a statement? He said, I sanctify myself for their sake, not for his sake, for our sake. In other words, when our behavior is that of a faithful wife, a faithful covenant person with God, then all of a sudden the world says, hey, something's different about you. You talk different, you act different, you walk different. You see, the word holiness, it deals with our position of being exclusively his, but it also deals with our behavior. Let me put it to you like this. When I got married to Lisa 33 years ago, I became exclusively hers. And I am not more married to Lisa today than I was 30 years ago. Because the day I got married to her is the day I became her husband. Well, when you're born again and you give your life to Jesus, you're not more his 30 years later than when you first got saved. You're just as much his. But let me tell you something that happened after I got married to Lisa. You know, I used to like Thousand Islands dressing. I used to like jazz music. I like dark furniture. Lisa hates dark furniture. She likes light furniture. She hates blue cheese dressing. She hates jazz music. So you know what? I let all that go because I found there was plenty of other stuff she liked. You know what else I didn't do? I didn't call girls. I didn't flirt with girls. I didn't, you know, keep their numbers and their pictures. Because what now I've got a behavior that shows that I'm completely hers. And so God says, when you come and you enter a relationship with me, I gave myself completely to you. All I ask is you give your heart completely to me. And there's a behavior that shows that we're completely his by doing what? Doing the things he loves. Adhering to what he says over what we feel, over what the world says. See, when you live in a world that says everything contrary to what God says, it's easy to kind of blend in and just flow with the world while you still say, I'm born again. That's what the children of Israel wanted. They want a relationship with God, but they wanted the world system in their hearts. You can't have the world system in your heart. Let me just end it with this. Let me say this. The number one description of the church that Jesus is coming back for, it's actually not the number one description, it's the only description of the church that Jesus is coming back for in the New Testament, is a holy church. So why don't we talk about it more? It doesn't say that he might present her to him as a leadership-driven church, or present her to him as a community church, or present her to him as a, you know, a relevant church. All these things are extremely important. He says he wants to present her to himself as a holy church, which means what? We're completely his. Just as he gave himself completely to us, we've given ourselves completely to him. That is what's going to get the world's attention. And that is why the Bible tells us to pursue holiness. The word pursue literally means chase after with the intent to apprehend. So here we are, he's talking to believers and he says, chase after holiness. Chase after it. Pursue it with the intent to apprehend it. Why? Because without it, no one's going to see the Lord. No one is going to see the Lord. Now, let me help you understand what he's saying there. I've been a citizen of the United States for 56 years. I've been under, I think it's a 10 or 11 presidents of the United States. Do you know I've never seen one of them in person? I'm under their rule. I'm under their jurisdiction. The laws they make affect my life. So I do have relationship with them. But I've never seen one of them. Now, there are other American citizens that they are friends of the presidents. Or they work with the president. They get to see him on a daily basis. I don't get to. When God says pursue holiness, no man's going to see him. He's not talking about see him as far as physically see him. Because the Bible says every knee is going to bow. And they will hide and say, rocks, hide us from the face of him who's coming. Everyone's going to see God. So what's he talking about? He's talking about entering into his presence. Are you following me? Without holiness, if you don't chase after it with the intent to apprehend it, you're not going to see or enter into his presence. Just like I'm an American who's never seen and walked into the White House and been in the presence of presence of the President of the United States. Never happened. Do you know there are Christians, they profess Jesus, they're born again, they're under his jurisdiction, but they're not seeing him. They're not in his presence. So they're not being changed, because the Bible says the only way you can be changed from glory to glory is to behold him. Have you ever seen a Christian before that their behavior just doesn't change? They're not being transformed. Why? Because they're not beholding him. They're not in his presence. They're not chasing with the intent to apprehend holiness. This is why I don't understand America. Why aren't they the most popular books? Why aren't they the most popular messengers? Why aren't we even hearing much about it in the nation? Why don't you turn on the TV and hear preachers talking about it to other Christians? Why aren't we pursuing it? Because it's the number one description of the church that Jesus is coming back for. The number one description of God in the whole Bible. The one that is more prevalent than any other is his holiness. I mean, when Isaiah sees him in Isaiah 6, he sees these massive angels that are beholding the Lord, and they have to even cover their eyes, and they cry, holy! And they cry holy so loud the whole building's being shaken. Building in heaven that seats a billion people, at least. And all they can do is cry. It says holy, holy, holy. That's just, that's like bold facing. That's the way Hebrews would bold face. They'd repeat a word twice. But anytime they repeated it three times, there could be no more emphasis. And Hebrews were really careful with words. They're not like we are. We're sloppy with words. Oh man, the movie was awesome. Then I say God is awesome, and you're like, yes, it was the movie. So Hebrews were really careful with words. So when Isaiah writes, holy, 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 it's like those angels are shouting it so loud, they're shaking the doorposts of a building that seats a billion people in heaven. And they're not singing a song. They're responding to what they see. Every minute, another facet of his greatness, and all they can do is cry holy. John the Apostle is the same way in Revelation 5. He sees the throne, and what are they crying out? The four living creatures, holy, holy, holy. It's the most predominant description. They're not saying light, light, light. Is he light? Yes, God is light. But that's not the characteristic of God that stands above everything else. They're not saying love, love, love. Is God love? You better believe it. But that's not the characteristic that stands above everything else. It is his holiness. What is the predominant description of the church? She's going to be holy without spot or wrinkle. She's unspotted with the world. Her clothes aren't, her clothes aren't filthed up by Egypt. She's given herself completely to him. You ever see a girl or a guy get married, yet they still keep flirting with people? It's not very attractive. How attractive do you think it is when a person gives himself to Jesus? Jesus has given himself totally, completely. And then we say, oh, I accept him as my Savior. And we're still flirting with the world. We're still not changing. Why? We're not beholding him, because we're not chasing after holiness. Jesus made it clear. I'll end it with this. John 14, look what he says. He says, the person, look at this, read it carefully. The person who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who really loves me. And I too will love him and will show, reveal, manifest myself to him. I will let myself be clearly seen by him and make myself real to him. I never really quite grasped it like I did when I was writing this book, but I realized after seeing these scriptures and allowing the Holy Spirit to open my eyes, the presence of God is not promised to every Christian. I never realized it before until I really saw what Jesus was saying here. The presence of God is only promised to those who are chasing with the intent to apprehend true holiness, which means the behavior of being married to him. Doesn't mean rules and regulations. See, that's the thing. People, put yourself in the devil's shoes just for 30 seconds. Not any longer, please. What are you going to do? You're going to try to pervert everything that's important to God. How many of you know faith is important to God? So what do? You get a bunch of extreme teachers that'll teach this faith that's not even biblical faith and use it to get all the stuff I lust after. So now people are like, oh, don't even want to hear about faith. That's stupid. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I don't know about you, but I want to please God. So see what the enemy did? There are literally Christians I run into, you mention faith and they recoil. Well, the most important word is holy. So what do? You get a bunch of mean-spirited preachers that beat people up and make holiness all about how long your hair is, your lifestyle, not doing this, not doing that, not doing this, all this legalistic stuff. And so people hear the word holy and they recoil. When in reality, it's all about intimacy. It's all about being his. And it's delightful because what's better than the presence of God? So what Moses left everything for, we recoil to the doorway into it. It's because holy isn't an end to itself. It's the doorway into the presence of God. So everything Moses left all that I described to you for, we're sitting there going, let's not get legalistic. We're not being legalistic. We're talking about the behavior that comes out of a person who's given their life completely to someone. If I make a covenant with Lisa, I have behavior that lines up with it. I don't flirt with girls. I don't call girls and try to go do something with them. You understand what I'm saying? I'm hers. My behavior lines up with the fact that I really do belong to her legally. Legally, God has made us holy. But we have to chase after the behavior of being completely his. They're the ones that will see God. And they're the ones that will be changed. Did you get something out of this tonight? Amen. I want you to bow your heads. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, in the name of Jesus, I've preached what you've commanded me to preach. And I thank you now, Holy Spirit, for drawing men and women to Jesus. I give you praise. I give you glory. I give you honor for this, sir. With every head bowed, every eye closed, here's the deal. There is nothing greater than being in the presence of the one who created this universe, the one who literally put the stars in the universe with his fingers and called everyone by name. We're not talking about a renowned scientist, a Hollywood celebrity, a popular pop star. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the one who literally created everything we see. There is no wisdom, there is no knowledge outside of him that can be attained. Yet he yearns for our presence. You cannot enter into his presence unless you first have a covenant with him. Let me make this really clear. You can come to church. You can believe Jesus is the Son of God. You can believe he died on a cross, still not have a covenant relationship with him. Let me help you understand what I'm saying. A girl can date a guy. She can know he's an excellent quarterback. She can know that he had a bicycle accident when he was 8 years old and got a scar on his face from it. She's been to his house. She's met his siblings. But that doesn't give her a covenant relationship with him. It's not until he gets down on one knee and opens up a little jewelry box and says, will you marry me? At that place, she's got a decision to make. She can say no, and she will continue life as is. She will know about him. She will know his family members, but she will not have a covenant relationship with him. Or she can say yes. And if she says yes, that means a couple of months later, she's going to walk down an aisle of a church with a white dress on. And you know what she's basically communicating? She's saying goodbye to every guy on the face of the planet. Except she's given herself, because she's given herself to that one guy. She's given her entire heart to him, her entire life to him. Well, let me tell you something. When Jesus died on Calvary and he shed every drop of blood in his body for you, that was him getting down on one knee saying, would you be my bride, the bride of Christ? And now at this point, we have a decision to make. Are we going to say yes and give ourselves completely to him? Are we going to say no and know about him, know some of his children, come into his house, but not have a covenant relationship with him? There is no other way to enter into a relationship with God unless you give your entire life to Jesus Christ. Some of you sitting here tonight, you say, man, I came on Saturday night. Well, I want to ask you, have you given him everything? Have you given him your life? If you haven't, you can do it right now. Because the Bible says today, right now, is the time of salvation. How do you do it? By just like that girl does, you completely give your heart to him. Say, I'm not going to live for myself anymore. I'm not going to live for you. If you're sitting in here tonight, I want to tell you that the time is ripe right now. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you say, John, I've never given him everything. I've never given him my entire heart. I want to do that right now. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand up. I don't care how many, how little or how many there are. Just raise up your hand. It doesn't matter. Don't even care about what everybody else is doing. Just put up your hand really high right now and be honest. Hands are going up all over. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. I mean, their hands going up all over. Put them up high. Don't be ashamed. He wasn't ashamed of you. Don't be ashamed of him. Just put your hand up really high. There's a lot of hands up right now. A lot of people giving their lives completely to Jesus. I love this. All right, now I want you to put your hands back down. Can we all pray this together? Can we all pray? There's about 20 people that raised their hands. Can we say this out loud with those 20 people? Say this, God in heaven. Especially you 20 people that raised your hands, say it out loud. God in heaven, thank you for giving yourself for me so that I could be yours. Forgive me for living life my way, for myself, apart from you. My creator. But this day, June 13th, I'm changing that. Today, I give my heart, my spirit, soul, and body, everything I am, everything I have, to you, Jesus. Jesus, you are now my lover, my Lord, my life. Everything I have is yours. Thank you that according to your word, this moment, I've come into your family, and I am now a child of God. I'm asking you to fill me with your spirit. Now, I want you to lift your hands up right now, right where you're seating. Just everyone, lift up your hands. I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, to touch every single person under the sound of my voice. Touch them. Manifest the presence of Jesus in our midst. I give you praise, I give you glory, and I give you honor. There's his presence right there. In Jesus' name. Wow. Amen. Amen. I want you to look up at me. How many of you could sense his presence? I'll tell you one thing. There's nothing better in the whole world. Amen. Did you get something out of tonight? Okay, I basically covered one chapter, chapter 6. It's called Your Internal GPS. Here's the book, all right? Here's the thing. I want to do something that we've never done before. In the history of Messenger International, we've never done this, but this is in my heart to do. I want everybody to leave with this book tonight. You have to understand there are hundreds of hours of prayer and study in writing in this book. I wrote every word, okay? Now listen, I want everybody leaving, so this is what I'm gonna do. The book is out there, we've discounted 25%. It's $15, it's a $20 book. Here's the deal, if you don't have the money, you're out of a job, you do not have the money, then you go out there and I'm giving it to you. I don't want anybody leaving because they can't buy it, okay? Now, there's only one thing I ask. If you go out there and you get it and you say, I just don't have the finances, number one, just be honest, okay? You don't have it. It just can't work in your budget. Be honest. Number two, you got to read it from cover to cover. That's all I'm asking. And here's the third thing. You got to give it to somebody when you're done reading it, okay? Will you do that? Okay? So I want everybody leaving with a book. I don't want any excuses. Okay, because I really believe this is a message. You know, one of my board members, he's an attorney. After he read the book, he edited it for us. And I had several pastors read it too. He said, John, I believe every book you've written is hors d'oeuvres until this one. This is the main course God put you on the earth to write. So this is the thing. We've got a curriculum. I went to a church in Atlanta and I did 6 30-minute DVDs. I walked through the book in 6 30-minute DVDs in front of a live audience. And then there's 6 30-minute CDs. So the whole thing is literally a curriculum study for 6 weeks. Okay. But here's the thing. I believe what the Lord's put in my heart is that this needs to be a movement. Everybody say movement, because it's not about a book. It's about a message. It's a message from heaven on a movement of holiness. All right. So this is what we've done. We have what's called a group starter kit. All right. So I believe in groups. I believe when you're at work or you, let's say you play hockey with the guys, start a group in the locker room. That's what we used to do. I played hockey till I was 44. Okay. I played right wing. And we would meet in the locker room after we played. After we literally hit each other, beat each other up, and did all that stuff, we would sit there and we'd be praying for each other and talking about the word, okay? So I believe in groups. If your big deal is crocheting, then start a crochet group or whatever you do or whatever pastor does here. I want to support whatever is doing here. I think you have small groups, right? So here's the deal. I told my team, I said, come up with a starter pack. So here's the deal. You buy 5 books, I'm going to give you the curriculum components for free. So in other words, the curriculum is $65. It's normally, it retails, I think, at $149. It's $65 out there, but if you buy 5 books, $15 times 5, I think it's like $79 or $75, you get the curriculum for free. So that just is like saying, hey, buy the books. And if you want to say to your guys, hey, just give me $15 per book, you just got the curriculum for free. So that's a good deal. I just want people to start pursuing a genuine relationship with God. Amen. So I'm going to make it available by getting curriculum for your family or getting a starter kit for a group or just go out and get the book. All right. So the last thing is pastor wants to receive an offering for Messenger International. We have a goal in Messenger International is that we want to give away more books than we've sold. Well, God has just given us the ability to do it. In the last 4 years, we've been able to give away 6.5 million resources to pastors and leaders in 59 nations. We've given pastors in Iran, Iraq, Syria, Jordan, Lebanon, Vietnam, Cambodia. In fact, the nation of China, I am the first Western Christian author to be published by the Three Self Church in China. That's the government church. The funny thing is we put millions, probably close to 1 million resources in the underground church. And my international director thought they were going to arrest him when they bought the book out. But actually, they were saying, we want to publish this book, The Bait of Satan. So anyway, this is our passion. This is the reach aspect of Messenger International. This year, we're scheduled to give away 2.7 million resources to pastors and leaders all over the world. This is what God told me to do 5 years ago. He said, I want you to resource the pastors of the world. And so with what I've entrusted to you. So we've been on a quest to do it. I've told my team, I don't care if it takes 10 years, 20 years, whatever it costs, we are going to make sure that every pastor in the world has the resources that God has entrusted to us. And so the other aspect is rescue. We have, as I said, been able to get 300 girls out of sex trafficking. So here's a short video that you can watch that will, it kind of shows you what you're sowing into. And I want to thank you so much for it. Now, tomorrow morning, again, I'm going to minister on a totally different couple chapters. And so I'm really looking forward to seeing you tomorrow morning as well. God bless you. I'll be out there to sign books afterwards. God bless.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.